Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. It's lovely to see you all. And thank you for standing together as a community of believers, just worshiping God. There's a dynamic present when God's people just worship Him like that. Thank you so much for that and for those who led us. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, it is good to be together in this place. It is good to join our voices together as we consider you and lift you high. We want you to be the most important person in this place this morning. And Lord, certainly the words of the songs have suggested that, and Lord, we've acknowledged that by singing those words this morning. You are the most important person here. Lord, we pray now as we open your Bible, Lord, where we have your word to us, the things which are important enough for you to have made sure we have them written down. Lord, as we open this and see what you have to say, thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, who inspired it, is the one who is with us now to help us understand it also. So please speak to each one of us. Lord, that everyone here will go away knowing that somehow you have involved yourselves in our lives to tell us something important this morning. Continue with us now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James chapter 1. Our Bible studies, as you know, are doing James, and we will be preaching along, well, not exactly along, because I guess we get out of sync with one another, but certainly we'll be doing studies in the book of James. And I just want to look at those first four verses this morning. As we read, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's addressing it to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And I'll speak quite at length about what that means. And he says, greetings. It's a letter after all. Straight into it, James is very much like that. He gets straight into it. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises in scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Verse 12, blessed are those who persevere. Remember, we are producing perseverance from verse 3. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because they, when they have stood the test, will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. I think it was back in the 70s. I don't know. We'll have to ask Harriet and Bill. Ron Nordier was the pastor here, and some of you might remember Ron. His photograph's around the corner there if you want to remember what he looks like. He hasn't changed much. They called him the Silver Fox then. They still call him the Silver Fox today. But he was my senior pastor when I was at Northcliffe Union Church. Now, Northcliffe is a big interdenominational church, which meant that people who didn't go to church, if they had a need, they would often come to Northcliffe Union Church, particularly if they needed to get married, or if they needed somebody to bury somebody, they would come to Northcliffe Union Church. And so we had basically people coming, they wanted to get married, or would you bury somebody? And so there was the question, to be involved in a wedding or to be involved in a funeral. Difficult choice, wasn't it? Well, Ron was the one, as a senior pastor, who got to make the choices. And this meant I did a lot of funerals when I was at Northcliffe. In fact, I never did one wedding while I was there. But I remember one funeral in particular. It was a 19-year-old boy. There was a hill just near Northcliffe Union Church next to Cresta Shopping Center. He was driving down there, and he lost control, and he hit a tree. And this young man was killed. Now, this family wasn't a church-going family, and they didn't yet know that Jesus loved them. And I remember the father telling me what bad luck it was, that if he had just been 15 centimeters to one side, well, his words were, his son would have walked away. It's always dreadful for a parent to bury a child. There's something wrong in the order of the universe when a parent buries a child. And it happened to that family who didn't know about Jesus' love. 15 years later, when we were in Stellenbosch, we had a godly family in our church, and the son was driving on the freeway with his family, a car coming in the opposite direction, lost the wheel, it jumped the median, hit this car of these folk in our church, and killed the son. And that happened to a family that knew and had responded to Jesus' love. Here's another family that doesn't go to church, that don't yet know that Jesus loves them. There's a downturn in the economy, and the father and breadwinner loses his job. We go back to Stellenbosch, a good Christian man and a hard worker in the church. He's worked out of his job, struggling to make ends meet. And I suppose I could go on and on, but I've made the point. Bad stuff happens to Christians and to those who do not yet know that Jesus loves them, to those who haven't yet responded to Jesus' love. You see, whether you are a Christian or not yet a Christian, we all live in a world that is broken. A knife that usefully cuts bread doesn't suddenly become rubber when a Christian is stabbed. Gravity that usefully keeps us on the ground doesn't suddenly disappear when a Christian falls off a cliff. Selfishness will destroy any relationship, whether you are a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. And maybe this raises a question, why then become a Christian? And my first response to that is this: we don't become a Christian to make our problems disappear. We don't become a Christian to give us an easy passage in life. Anyone who tells you that is a liar. We become a Christian because we are blown away by the fact that God loves us. We become a Christian because we realize that unless we respond to God's love, we will one day have to respond to His wrath. We become a Christian because we realize that God Himself took the penalty for my rebellion. So let's understand why we embrace Jesus as Lord. It's not to give us an easy passage in life, because as we have seen just from these couple of examples, Christians are not exempt from hardship. And so we are wondering, well, are there any benefits in this life from being a Christian? Well, hear me out, and then you make up your own mind. James was Jesus' brother, and he's writing this letter. Now remember that Jesus would have been the oldest one. He would have had to have been the oldest one because his mother was a virgin when he conceived Jesus and when she gave birth. But Jesus certainly had brothers, and James was one of them. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus' brothers didn't really think it was so cool to have Jesus as a brother. In fact, they said he was mad. But in the end, they came to the place, certainly James did, where they were willing to acknowledge Jesus for who he was. And so when James gets to write this letter, we see that he doesn't write it as the brother of Jesus. He could have claimed that special place. We see him rather in his humility writing as a servant of Jesus. And then we see that he addresses his letter to Christians who have been scattered. And the fact that they have been scattered and that James speaks about them being scattered gives us a clue as to their circumstances. James although he's writing to Christians, doesn't call them Christians. He writes to them as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. You see, James wants the people to whom he's writing to understand something. He wants the people to whom he's writing to understand that he understands their situation. He understands what they are going through. And so he invokes an image from their Jewish history. He invokes an image of slavery. The 12 tribes were slaves in Egypt. He invokes an image of living under difficult circumstances. He knows that they would know that their forefathers had to make bricks under the whip of the taskmaster. By calling him that, he invokes an image of redemption. They were redeemed by the blood of that year-old lamb in what we call the Passover, which led to the Exodus. He invokes an image of desert wanderings. For 40 years, they lived under harsh conditions in the desert. He invokes an image of struggling to enter into the promises of God. Canaan was the promised land, but it had to be conquered. He invokes an image of living with temptation. The gods and the temple prostitutes were attractive. They were enticing. And so when James addresses a letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, James is declaring something to them. He's declaring, I understand where you are. I understand what you are going through. I understand that you feel like strangers. I understand that you are losing your jobs because you are following this man Jesus. I understand that you're not able to sell your produce because they're not buying from Christians anymore. I understand that you're living in a world where the temptations are enticing. I understand that you have been redeemed by the death of Jesus, but whilst that may have secured your eternal destiny, I understand that if anything, it has made your life more difficult right now. You are a people belonging to God, but you are struggling. I understand that. When he writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, that's some of what he's saying to them. And because they were mainly Jewish Christians to whom he was writing, they too would have understood. And it is that background, the context of the people to whom James is writing, which makes this letter relevant to you and me today. You see, loving Jesus doesn't make life easier for us. In fact, it may even make it harder. But here's the difference for those loving Jesus and those who have not yet responded to Jesus' love. God is able and does leverage the stuff we go through. And him leveraging the stuff we go through is not saying that God is behind it all. It just says that God is able to take the inevitable stuff of life, which everybody goes through, and he can leverage it. And the question is, well, to what end is God leveraging the stuff of life? What does God have in mind when he's leveraging it? What is the goal towards which he is working? Well, he tells us, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what God has in mind for us. We are not talking about a situation which will prevail when we die and get to heaven one day. Here on earth, God wants us to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Those three words, mature, complete, not lacking anything, they're almost synonyms, but they all bring with them a slightly different nuance. But the message is clear. What the Lord wants for us is for us to be whole. What the Lord wants is for us not to be deficient in any way. He wants for us all to be all that we can. He wants us to be what He, God, had in mind for us when He created us and then saved us. The Lord wants us to be able to deal with all of life's circumstances. He wants us to be able to handle any and every challenge. And yet the thing, God is committed to us. He's committed to making this dream that he has for us a reality. It's like God is our divine trainer and God is in the process of perfecting us so that we will be sufficient for every challenge, so that we will be able to deal with all the circumstances of life. I would say that God wants to perfect us. He wants us to be perfect. I would say that because He really does. But the perfect that we would be talking about is not the same perfect that God is right now. We are going to be perfect. He is bringing us to the place that when we get with Him, we will be perfect. But meanwhile, as we go through life, we need to remember that we will be, but en route to becoming that perfect, this side of eternity, there's a different concept of our perfection. Perfect here involves something a little different. It means for us, and listen to this definition, it means for us that until we reach God's perfection, we are functionally perfect to live and accomplish all God's purposes. We are functionally perfect to live life and accomplish all God's purposes. Functionally perfect. Let me explain that to you. Someone comes to me and they want advice on buying a motorbike. And they say to me, I want to buy the perfect motorbike. And they ask me, what do I think is the perfect motorbike? I love this part. Well, for me, it's a new GS1200, obviously. Now, it may not be the perfect bike for you, but for me it is. So I ask some more questions. And it turns out that this person who's asking for advice, they're never going to leave the suburb of Durban North. They're never going to carry a pillion on the back. They simply want something that they can get from their house to the gym cheaply. That's all they want. They want the perfect motorbike for them. And so reluctantly, I've got to lower my sights a bit. I'm going to say, well, that's a 125 scooter. That is not an absolutely perfect bike. But functionally for them, it is the perfect bike. It accomplishes everything they want perfectly. God will make us perfect in a GS1200 sense, if I can just slip that in. No, let me retract that. God will make us perfect in an absolute sense, and we must never forget that. But right now, we can be functionally perfect for what He expects for us. Right now, we can be functionally perfect to deal with the challenges we face, for the circumstances through which we go. And I know that's been a long story, but I want you to know what God has in mind for us and what He means when He says that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go back to the lives we live. Lives which can include really hard and unpleasant stuff. But because we know what God wants to accomplish in our lives, we are now able to keep that in mind and look at what's happening to us through different eyes, with a different perspective. To you who are the ones scattered among the nations, and we understand what James means when he says we are those scattered among the nations. It's to you who are facing challenges. It's to you whose circumstances are often not ideal. To you, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Consider facing many kinds of trials pure joy. Well, that word translated many kinds, it literally means many and varied. The trials we face will be many. That's a reference to the number of trials. They will be varied. That's a reference to the quality of the trials. So there we have it. We do face many and varied trials. And that is the nature
of the lives that we live. It doesn't matter if we know Jesus or if we don't know Jesus, our lives are going to be filled with many and varied trials. But then I want you to notice that it is a trial that we are facing, and the nature of a trial is to test for purity. The nature of a trial is to provide opportunity to prove something. And here we are faced with many and varied opportunities to prove purity. Therefore, when we face trials, you are to consider these trials. There are times when I wish we could all read Greek because we miss so much not being able to. But that word consider has the idea of engaging in an intellectual process. We are considering things, we're thinking about them, and we're coming to a conclusion. And James is saying, have a look at the trials that you are facing. Consider what God is busy accomplishing, and then look at these trials in the light of all that. Give them your consideration, and then come to this conclusion. They are reason, actually, for pure joy. Come on, James. You're losing it, old boy. No, seriously, says James, consider them pure joy. And here is the reason. I am leveraging these trials to test your faith. There are two things going on here. These trials are giving you the opportunity to see your faith as genuine. You can evaluate yourself and realize my faith is genuine. But these trials are also a way of getting rid of what is not genuine. And so these trials become part of a process. You see, the testing of our faith produces something. It produces perseverance. What is perseverance? Perseverance is the ability to hold out, to bear up, to face a difficulty. Perseverance, it's the ability to live lives consistently for Jesus, no matter what the circumstances we are facing. And the only way for us to learn how to live consistent lives is to go through these trials, to have our faith tested so that it can be proved genuine, so that what isn't genuine can be burned off. It is the only way. I want to get something obvious out of the way, something obvious but important, something which may be not immediately obvious when you see that word, but the very definition of the word perseverance implies a period of time. We must persevere. We must live consistently over a period of time. Almost anyone can start persevering. But what about a week later, or a month later, or a year later? Living consistently means just that, living over a period of time in a way that pleases Jesus. And so James goes on to say, let perseverance finish its work. Don't bail out. Don't stop persevering. Keep on persevering. Keep on living consistently for Jesus. Why must we? Because that then brings us the full circle, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The full circle. God's goal is always our maturity. God's goal is always that we may be complete, that we may lack nothing. But to get there, there's a path, there's a process. The pathway to maturity is testing, because only testing can produce perseverance. And as we persevere, God is busy perfecting us. He will be making us perfect for what He wants us to do. He will be making us perfect for what we need to face. Now, I guess you would have preferred a message that said Christians are exempt from the hardships of this world. And I don't guess, I tell you for a fact, you can tune into some of the televangelists and you will hear them preaching that. But I can't preach it. Because for me to preach that would be for me to preach something which isn't biblical, and I cannot do that. You see, just as God makes the rain a blessing to fall on the just and the unjust, so bad things happen to the just and the unjust. The difference is this. Christians have the assurance that God is leveraging what happens for our good and for His glory. as James says, therefore, consider these things that happen pure joy. Because having thought about them, you have come to this understanding. Our Father is taking all these trials and He is using them to make us perfect. That's what we have as Christians. We have that assurance. Let us spend some time quietly just thinking about what is happening in our lives right now. Consider it. An intellectual process, bringing what is happening in our lives and seeing it in the light of what God is accomplishing. Let's take some time to quietly consider our lives and where we are. Are you able to consider it pure joy? It's okay if you aren't. Just tell the Lord that. And tell Him that you are willing to be made willing. And thank Him for His patience with you. Thank Him that He will accomplish His dream for your life of making you perfect for what He needs you to be. Thank Him for that. And if you haven't yet come to that place where you have responded to His love and don't have that assurance, you can also do that right now. Just tell Him that you want Him to be your Father and that you accept what He did for you through Jesus in paying for your rebellion. Our Father, we thank You that there is no such thing as an average person in Your eyes. Lord, we are all unique. You know us as individuals, and You deal with us as individuals. Lord, my prayer this morning is for each one of us, that we would see ourselves as being on a journey that You are taking us on, You are leading it. You are using the stuff of life to bring us to that place where we are mature, complete, not lacking anything. Some of it will be good, some of it will be bad. Hard, difficult, challenging. But Lord, we are on a journey with you. And we thank you for that. Help us to be able to reach the place where we consider it pure joy when we face these trials. And Father, for those who don't yet know what it is to be your child with that assurance, Lord, continue to gently woo them to yourself until they reach that place. Lord, take us from this place now into the day, a day different from other days, a day that as we give it to you and do things differently from the rest of the week, you are able to recreate us to be ready for the week that lies ahead. We give ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.